Amen.
Brothers and sisters, turn in your copy of God's Word this morning to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 17. Matthew 17, be reading verses 14 through 21. Give your attention now to the Word of God. When they had come to the multitude, man came to him, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Thus far the reading, God's holy word. You may be seated. Brethren, when was the last time that you had a really good day? I don't mean an okay day. I'm talking about a really good day, a way above average day, a day when you felt good, when everything you seemed to touch or encounter was just going right. A day when you were happy and hopeful and you looked forward to whatever was going to happen that day because it was just going in the right direction. When's the last time that you had a really good day? Well, if you know what that's like, you've experienced either recently or sometime in the rememberable past that really good day. If you know what that's like, you also know what frequently happens right after one of those really good days. You also know that generally, before long, you are brought face to face with some great disappointment, or some great difficulty, or maybe some element that is just so frustrating. You are likely to meet very soon after that good day with a day in which everything you touch seems to go wrong. And it's a day of great discouragement. Simple fact of the matter is, brethren, that we cannot stay on the mountaintop. We don't stay in that place where everything is going well and great and wonderful and fantastic. Sooner or later, we have to come down to the real world. And we are met and reminded once again of the words of our Savior when He says, as long as you're in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Now, God graciously gives us those good days. He gives us those mountaintop experiences. But they're not lasting. They're temporary. And most of our lives, I think, are spent down on that lower level where we meet with difficulty and hardship and struggle. This morning, our text shows us that our Savior and His closest disciples experienced that very thing. Because if you remember what was happening just a few weeks ago as we considered this passage, a former part of this chapter, we see them up on the mountain, Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is filled with glory, so that his countenance and even his clothes were shining like the noonday sun. There, Jesus, as is meeting and fellowshipping in the disciples present with Moses and Elijah. There, the disciples even hear direct revelation from a voice in the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." But what happens? They come down from the mountaintop. And that exceedingly blessed day becomes suddenly anything but a good situation, because they encounter great difficulty. Now, this particular incident is one that is recorded by all three of the synoptic gospel writers. So Matthew, Mark, Luke all mention this particular account. But each one is different. In Mark, we have the greatest amount of details. So we will be drawing from some of those additional details as we work our way through this morning. Luke, on the other hand, which is very unusual, gives us the most abbreviated form. And then Matthew falls somewhere in between. So we're going to be looking primarily at Matthew, but also Mark, to pick up especially the particulars of the exchange, the conversation that takes place between the Lord Jesus and this boy's father, which is indeed extraordinary. The first thing that I want to point out here is the chaos of the crowd. Now, Matthew, of course, moves directly to the appeal of the father to Jesus from help for help. As soon as he comes down in verse 14, we read that a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." So I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 9, because what Mark does is he fills out the picture of this particular scene, especially right off the bat when they come down from the mountaintop. So look at Mark chapter 9, also beginning in verse 14. Here we read, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" So you see the distinction here that Mark is giving us greater details. What's the first thing? Jesus and his disciples come down off of that Mount of Transfiguration, and the first thing they see is a great multitude, a large crowd of people gathered around the disciples. And they also perhaps hear, or at least can see and tell what's going on, that the scribes are arguing with those disciples. As our Lord gets closer, it's very likely he may have even heard raised voices. "It's all your fault." "No, it's not." "Yes, it is." You can almost see these scribes who are hostile towards the Lord Jesus and his disciples to start with. But now when they observe that the disciples tried to cast out this demon and couldn't, they're going to maximize it. So they're arguing, probably accusing. Who knows what all they're saying? And so Jesus approaches. Suddenly the crowd sees him, and the place goes nuts. Everybody, the whole crowd comes running up to him and greets him. They're probably ready to talk with Jesus, to ask him the questions that they have. And then the scribes, Jesus asks the scribes, What are you talking to them about? What are you arguing about? But even before Jesus can get an answer from the scribes, the Father breaks out and comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, I brought to you my mute son. My son who is severely afflicted. And I came and I brought him to your disciples that they would heal him, and they could not help." Brethren, do you understand that what Jesus has done is he's come down off the mountain and suddenly met with this chaotic situation. Here's the disciples and the scribes arguing as he approached. The multitude runs up to him. So we've got the crowd, we've got the scribes, we've got the disciples, and we've got this distraught father. And they're all coming to Jesus at one moment, and they all want his attention now. Now, remember, we said earlier, just hours before, Jesus was on the mountain, enjoying communion with his Father, enjoying fellowship with Moses and Elijah, and discussing what was coming up in the great work of redemption. There the disciples were worshiping all good things. Now, I know the Lord Jesus was sinless, but I have to wonder, what did he think at that moment? If you had been on the mountain enjoying all those things, and you came down and all of a sudden a large crowd surrounded you, and everybody's yelling and everybody's trying to get your attention, everybody's complaining about this or talking about that, what would you do? How would you feel? I don't know about you, but I would be thinking, why don't we go back up on the mountain? The fact is, brethren, we can learn a very valuable lesson from our Savior at this point. Because more than likely, if you're anything like me, we would prefer to insulate ourselves and shield ourselves from this cacophony of voices, of needs, pressing situations, of difficulties. We would like to shield ourselves from the cries of the crowd and from the needs of these broken hearts and lives that so desperately need someone, anyone, who could say, "I will help you." As one of our former elders has said, and I've repeated it many times, there's a world of hurt out there. And brethren, we have the light. We have the grace of the Lord Jesus. We have the wisdom of God Almighty. And it would always be easier for us to shield ourselves and insulate ourselves from all these needs and all these crying people and all these pressing situations. But what our Savior calls us to do, brothers and sisters, is to reach out to them and to help them. Sure, it would be better to stay on the mountaintop, but it's that chaotic crowd that's all around us. And we who have the wisdom and grace and name of the Lord Jesus Christ need to speak, and we need to minister, and we need to help and show them the love of Christ. Well, let's not only see the chaos of the crowd, but the confusion of the Father. Now, from the description given by both Matthew and Mark, we learn that this Father is deeply, deeply distressed over the affliction of his son. His child is not only mute. Try to grasp what that would be like, to have a child that could not speak. Here is a child who, or a young boy perhaps, who is mute. But on top of that, he suffers severely from frequent seizures. seizures that cause him to fall down in the floor and foam at the mouth. Brother, I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I will never forget what happened in the back hallway of this church when a man collapsed within arm's reach and began to gasp and shake all over and foam. And I thought that was it. By God's grace, he lived, but he never recovered. Here is a father who is witnessing this day in and day out. Frequently, he says, this he recognizes this is a demonic spirit. And this spirit throws him into the fire or into the water. His life is in danger at every minute. He must be watched 24/7. There is not a moment's rest that this father has from trying to care for this child. And that would be bad enough. But this man's pain at this moment has been greatly exaggerated by the fact that he's probably heard about many such people being healed by Jesus. And he's now brought his son to Jesus' disciples. Sure, he wanted to see Jesus, but he comes, the disciples are there, and I don't know, we don't have the details, but it wouldn't be out of character for them to say, oh, we can handle that. Bring him over here. And they try to cast out the demon, but fail. This man's heart is breaking. What can I do now? This was my last hope. And so he now sees Jesus and comes to him. And I want you to notice, particularly in verse 17 of Matthew, because this verse gives us a great deal of information and truth in a very few words. As Jesus hears the explanation of this father, of all that's happened, he responds by saying, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Let's put it in a little bit more pointed language. How long do I have to put up with you? Jesus, the displeasure of our Savior is very evident. The tone of his words here, you faithless and perverse generation. Now, what was the problem? I do want you to notice this. It was not just a problem with the disciples. Jesus says the whole generation, the whole people today in this culture, in his culture, are faithless and perverse. Now, Jesus is certainly disappointed with his disciples because of their lack of faith. Here, the Lord Jesus has been teaching these men for almost 3 years. He has demonstrated time and time again for them how they are to minister and what they are to do. Just back a few chapters ago in Matthew 10, he sends them out and he gives them power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. Jesus has equipped them. So what's the problem? Why, when this father brings his son to the disciples, do they seem to be utterly powerless? We'll say more about that in just a moment. But for now, I want us to concentrate for a moment on the father of this boy. Go back to Mark 9, and particularly verse 20. As this father relays the condition of his son and all the difficulties that he faces and the hopelessness of the situation, and he comes down to verse 22, and as he tells him, he's often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Listen carefully. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, I wonder how many of us go to God for help. And we're almost defeated before we start by saying, Lord, if you can help, if you can do anything, then have compassion. It is a telling remark in and of itself. And I want you to see that Jesus immediately takes this comment and turns it on its head. Because how does he respond to the man when he asks, if you can do anything, have compassion on us? Jesus said to him in verse 23 of Mark 9, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You see what he does, brother? And he says, if I can do anything. He says, that has nothing to do with it. The issue is not, can I do anything? I am the Son of God. Remember the writer of the hymn of Come, my soul, thy soup prepare. You are coming to a king. Don't ask for a dime or a dollar. You ask great things. Brethren, we appeal to the Lord Jesus to help us sometimes. And we ask for the minimum. We are coming to a king. Jesus says, it's not, can I do anything? The issue, my brother, is can you believe? Because anything is possible to him who believes. Brothers and sisters, what are you dealing with right now? You're probably not on the mountaintop because those experiences are rare. What are you facing? Maybe facing a financial crisis. Think about this congregation and what we're facing. This is not a simple situation. This is not an easy fix. It's going to take an outpouring of God's might and power. But brethren, it's not a matter of if he can help. It's a matter of can we believe? That's what our Savior is telling this father. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Simple enough, okay? All you have to do is believe. How does the father respond? Look at verse 24. And so immediately upon hearing that, the father cries out with tears, Lord, I believe. And almost as soon as the words are out of his mouth, but help my unbelief. It's as if he were saying, of course I believe. I wouldn't have come if I didn't believe. But I want to believe. But I'm weak. I've got doubts. I've got fears. I want to believe. I want to believe you can move mountains and you can certainly heal my son. I believe. But help my unbelief. Brethren, what an honest and humble confession. I believe. Yes, I believe. But I'm weak. And I struggle. And I doubt. And I have questions that I can't answer. And help my unbelief. Remember those words from the prophet Isaiah, in light of our British friends, Isaiah. Chapter 42, and verse 3, describing the elect one, the servant of Jehovah. And we're given these words in describing the coming of the Messiah and the great things that he is going to do. What does the prophet tell us? What is it that he says, here is something to help you believe? Isaiah 42, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. My friends, we are like a hollow reed in the marsh. It's frail, it's fragile, it's easily broken in pieces. But that bruised reed that's hanging, that's about to fall, that's about to break off, or that smoking flax, that dimly burning wick of a candle, it's about to go out. We're at the final stage of the candle. It's smoking. He will not quench. So that if even in your weakness you cry out to the Son of God, we may expect he will not break that bruised reed. He will not extinguish that dimly burning wick. Remember those words that we read this morning from Hebrews 4. We have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. Brethren, if you have any illusions of strength in yourself, you can dismiss them now. We are weak. We are like this Father. We cry, I believe. I believe the promises. My God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will work everything, every minute detail in our lives out for His glory and our good. We believe that. But sometimes we don't act like we believe it. And we need to look to the Lord honestly, not in pretense. But we look to Him honestly and say, help my unbelief. And brethren, we may come boldly to that throne of grace and expect Him to help us. There we will find grace sufficient to help us in our time of need. Well, lastly, let's look at the cure of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to Matthew 17 and verse 18, tells us there is a twofold miracle that takes place. On the one hand, Jesus rebukes the demon and he comes out. Secondly, not only does he rebuke the demon, but he cures the boy. He heals this boy and returns him to his father. This is a gracious display of our Savior's mercy and goodness. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Right after that, we read that the disciples came to the Lord. And the question remains, why could they not heal him? They had been empowered. They had received the Spirit of God. They had the instructions. They'd done it before when he sent them out. They'd even raised the dead. Why then, when this man brings his afflicted son, can they not heal him? What's the problem? Three reasons, I think, the Lord Jesus gives for their impotency. The first we see in verse 19. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? Here are the disciples of Jesus Christ. They've been following him, sitting at his feet for 3 years. And he said, because of your unbelief. My friends, we're not talking about believing in a one-time act. We're not talking about conversion. We're not talking about being saved or born again. There is a believing at that point in Christ as our Redeemer. But it doesn't stop there. We must be looking to Him, believing in Him, continuing to hold to Him, to trust to Him, trust in Him, to rest in Him. These disciples were hindered from being effective in this situation because of their lack of faith. They had been given the power to heal back in chapter 10, but they still needed to be looking to Jesus. They needed to keep their eyes on Him, drawing from the wells of salvation every day for strength and grace. My friends, there is a great danger here because we think sometimes, well, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 40 years. You can still suffer from unbelief. The minute you start leaning upon your own understanding, your own strength, your own wisdom, your own spirituality to be a help to the people in need, brother, you will fall like these disciples flat on your face. The reason they were not effective in this situation after so many years of instruction was because they were not resting, believing, trusting in Christ as their strength and as their hope. But there's a second reason. He tells them not only because of their lack of faith, but he says in verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, isn't it interesting? Here are these elite seminary students who have been sitting not at the feet of Dr. So-and-so or Dr. So-and-so, but at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 3 years. And he said, you want to know why you were not effective? Because you've neglected prayer. That's what's needed here. This, you don't just deal with a difficult situation without committing it to God in prayer. You're not going to survive. You're certainly not going to succeed. You're not going to know that grace to help in time of need without prayer. What Bunyan tells us, you can do more than pray after you've prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And my friends, these disciples, for all the instruction, for all the modeling of our Savior's own prayer, they had neglected prayer. And they felt it. Because they couldn't do what they thought they could do. J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite quotes from him, little prayer, little power. More prayer, more power. Much Much power. My friends, don't think you can even live the Christian life and be successful in it without diligent, daily, fervent, effectual prayer. It's absolutely essential. The third thing that Jesus said was they needed to know more about fasting. Now, I know this is a textual variant. You may not find it in some of your newer translations. We will deal with that in detail, Lord willing, next week. I believe this is critical because it's a teaching of the whole of Scripture. Whether it's found in the ancient manuscripts of this particular passage has no impact upon the teaching that this is vital. And brethren, if you want spiritual power, I don't believe you'll find it without fasting. And so we'll deal with this. Here is a tremendous picture. This is just a small microcosm of what we see in the world around us every day, in the workplace, in our schools and educational institutions, and we see it in our neighborhoods. We probably see it in our own families. There's a world of hurt out there. Two things, two questions. Are you willing to help? Do you want to stay up on the mountaintop, locked in your secret prayer closet where you're having fellowship with God? Or are you willing to help? Because they're all around you every day. But second question, are you willing to do what will make you helpful? Because of your unbelief, because of your lack of prayer, because of your lack of fasting. These are not easy things. They're not comfortable things. Our flesh does not particularly care for fasting. But are you willing to do what's necessary to make you effectual? To reach out, to help others, to bring them to Christ, to point them to the only place where they will find help and grace. Brethren, these are solemn words. I know, I trust that the Lord will use them and bless them in our lives to His glory and the good of His church. Let's pray together. Father, we look to You. Even as we have already said, we come to You confidently, believingly, that You will hear us. We are Your children. You have loved us. You have brought us to Yourself. You have given us Your Word in our own language so that we may hear that Word and know that Word. Oh Lord, bless that Word today and make it effectual in our lives to Your glory. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand as we turn into our closing hymn number